chapter 20. Are you ready, Chris? There's Paul's first missionary journey. We're going to be wrapping up Paul's third today. But just for the way of a reminder, hit the go button. His first missionary journey, there he was in Acts chapter 13. That's the Anatolian Peninsula. That's where Turkey is today. Notice where Ephesus is. Can you see it right there? A big red dot right there. It's on the coast. It's a beautiful town. This is where we're going to pick up the story there in Ephesus this morning. And, of course, they had the beautiful amphitheater. And Paul was there for 3 years. Hit our go button. Here's the next one. This is a second missionary journey. We checked that out in Acts chapter 16. And now go ahead and put up the third missionary journey. And there he is. He's going to hit a lot of the same spots. And he's on his way back. Hit our go button. I think that's that's Paul's going to head to Rome. We'll start picking that up in the next couple of chapters. But watch this. Go ahead. We're going to talk about this riot. You guys, that, some of it has been refurbished. But that was the same amphitheater. There it is in Ephesus, carved out of the mountainside. You think we're all that technologically in a bag of chips? That sat 30,000 people. Mackey Stadium's only about 20, 25,000. And those roads you see in the bottom portion of the frame, those are actual Roman roads. So when Paul's going to mention quickly, after that big old riot there to Diana, that's what it is. I think I have a couple more. Go ahead, Chris. Here's the other side of it. There's the nosebleed seats if you didn't have, you know, the tickets to go ringside. And then finally, go ahead. As I said last week, as you sit there, as you look in the top middle portion of the frame, you see a row of trees, and then you see a pretty green field. In the days of Paul, that would have been blue water. The Mediterranean Sea would have come up to that point. Through the years, silt has filled that in. But if you had this seat, you would have looked past the players, of course, there on the stage area. You would see the highway, of course, and then you would be looking into shimmering blue waters. How cool is that? That's the actual amphitheater that for 2 hours, all the people are all, great is Diana of the Ephesians, you know, great is the Raiders, whatever it might be. And they chanted and they chanted. Go back to our third missionary journey, if you would, Chris. Third missionary journey. Leave that up, and let's dive in. Chapter 20, the book of Acts. Paul wrapping up his third missionary journey. Verse 1. As I said, we're only going to get about to verse 16 today. Verse 1. Well, after the uproar had ceased, that was that two-hour shouting match, great is Diana of the Ephesians. Paul called the disciples to himself, embraced them, and departed to go to Macedonia. He's headed back to Greece now. Macedonia, Greece, as you see where Corinth is, that's kind of the bottom of that Balkan Peninsula. So upper Greece, if you will, Thessalonica and Philippi, that's Macedonia. Verse 2, now when he had gone over to that region and encouraged them with many words, he came to Greece and stayed there 3 months. And when the Jews plotted against him, as he was about to sail to Syria, as you can see, Syria is a northern, see where Antioch and it says Sicilia and all? That's effectively Syria. So he's going to, instead of sailing straight across there, he decided to return through Macedonia. So he's going to head back in through the Greek peninsula and kind of skirt the coast. And Sopater of Berea accompanied him to Asia. So you see the darker green as he's heading home that way. A lot of scholars believe that Paul had discovered a plot by these Jewish people that hated him, and there was a plot to kill him at sea and chunk his body over the side. And so, interesting. Well, why did Paul then get off the boat? Because remember Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, verse 16, be wise as serpents and gentle as doves. That's sort of a colloquial term that we're not usually familiar with. Most of us, other than Karen Bayless, I think, we'd spend most of our time in the cement jungle. But Karen knows when you're cruising through those trails, there's lots of snakes that are all over the place. But snakes have an innate, instinctive ability to recognize when danger is coming, and they just simply just slither out of the way. So when Paul says be as wise as serpents, what he's saying is they can recognize trouble and have an ability to get out of the way. Sometimes Paul stood firm and he preached boldly, as you know. And of course, then a riot typically would ensue. And don't forget also, right around Acts chapter 18, a couple of weeks ago, God had told Paul specifically, you stick around there in Ephesus because I'm going to be with you. So Paul knew that the assurance of the Lord was stay put and teach, which he did for 3 years there in Ephesus. Now he's back in Corinth or near Corinth. And now the Lord has said in no such way, I'm going to watch over. Well, he is going to watch over him. But there's not the thing of stay put and stand strong. Paul is exercising what I believe Jesus told us in Matthew 10. Sometimes you have to be wise. You have to read the room. And Paul did so. That's why he's heading back, not on the boat. Also, Aristarchus, great name, and Secundus, that's a great name too. Honey, let's name our next dog Secundus. Secundus, come and eat your dinner. Aristarchus and Secundus of the Thessalonians, you can see where that is. And then Gaius of Derbe and Timothy, we know about him. And then Tychicus and Trophimus of Asia. These men going ahead waited for us there at Troas. And you can see where Troas is. Many of these guys that Paul has just talked about, they're mentioned in other and later epistles. And they were pretty important fellows. Very likely each one of these guys was carrying money raised from their own fellowships. Why? Because they're in Jerusalem. Their church was really going into it, or going through it, I should say. Outside History says that about this time, there was a significant famine and drought that was happening. So the believers there in Jerusalem, they were struggling. And so what Paul says is, we've been taking up a collection for you. You can read about that in 1st and then 2nd Corinthians when he talks about, you know, we're going to come, we're going to, the offering or the gift that you have promised will be ready for us. We'll see that here actually in a minute. But many of these guys are mentioned in later epistles and likely are carrying money from their own fellowships for the persecuted and starving church there in Jerusalem. What was the purpose? Why are they hanging with Paul? Well, there is muscle, I suppose, and perhaps accountability and encouragement. That's why they're traveling. Verse 6. So we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread. That's Passover season, because you remember on the 14th you have Passover, and then the 15th of Nisan for the next 7 days, that was called the unleavened bread. So he wants to get to Passover, we'll see at the end of this chapter, so he missed it. So he said, here's Luke, the doctor, giving us a time signature. So we're in the spring. And in 5 days they joined them at Troas, you can see there, that's western Turkey, when we stayed there 7 days. Verse 7, now on the first day of the week, you might want to circle that and highlight it if you have a highlighter. The first day of the week. What day is this, everyone? This is Sunday. The first day of the week is Sunday. Is everybody okay with that? Now, why do I say that? Because I suppose we better tidy this one up, Michael, because there are some people that say, when do you worship? And you say, Sunday. And they're all, oh, no. And you're like, what? You're supposed to worship God on the Lord's Day. Yeah. And the Lord's Day is the Sabbath day. There are some denominations that will give you a hard time that you're meeting on Sunday. So I want to show you this. Verse 7. They met on what day? The first day, Sunday. When the disciples came together to break bread. Now, in those days, they probably didn't have a church service that you and I are sort of familiar with, like what we do here. It was kind of a love feast and a fellowship time. It was a lot like the White Camel regifting extravaganza last night. Man, did we have a good time. That was a good time. By the way, if anybody did give you cookies that you don't want to use, I'm just saying. No, don't give them to Pastor Steve. Don't feed the bears. Don't do it. But anyway, it was a kind of a much of the day experience. There are some churches that do that even to this day. Church service isn't starting at 9:30, you know, and then the first 20 minutes we worship, and then the message, and then out you go. It was an all-day affair. There was feasting, or well, at least sharing of breaking of bread, and so on. But I want you to notice that this is the first day of the week, Sunday, when they broke bread. Fact. The early church met on Sunday. Now, in your margin here, write 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 and 2. 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 and 2, and Colossians 2, verse 16. Let's hold our finger here. I want to show you 1 Corinthians, please. Let's all head over there. Let me show you another instance when Paul says, well, that's when we were getting together. 1 Corinthians, please, chapter 16. 1 Corinthians. I'm getting there. I'm almost there. There we are, Mr. Peanut Butter Fingers. There we are. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Now check this out. This is Paul writing back to the church that he founded there in Corinth. Chapter 16, verse 1. Now concerning the collection for the saints. Now you know what that is. When he was there, he's saying the guys there in Jerusalem, they're going to need a hand. So that's what he's talking about. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also, and you can write your margin here, Acts 20, verse 7, where we are. Now watch this, verse 2. Now on the, say with me, first day of the week. What day is that, everybody? Sunday. Let each of you lay something aside, storing up, as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. So have your gift for the guys there in Jerusalem. Have it ready so that on Sunday I don't have to pass the bucket. When was the church here in Corinth? What day did they meet? Sunday. You see that? Now also right here in your margin, write Colossians 2, verse 16. Let's go there. A couple pages to the right. Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. And while you're on your way over, I'm kind of a history geek. I love history. Isn't that boring? But I love it. I do. I love it. And I love historians. Oftentimes, they were some of the bravest people of the society, because if you didn't report the history to the liking of the monarch, it could be hazardous to your health. There was a guy, many, of course, around this time, but one of them was a fella by the name of Tertullian. Tertullian was about 150 A.D. Now, why is that important? There are people that will say to you, now, you know that it was the Constantine or the Council of Nicaea, 325 A.D. Most of us have never heard that, so we're all cool. There was like a total council. Yeah, 325 A.D., called by Constantine, and they changed it. What'd they change? They changed the meeting day from Saturday to Sunday. And then the Roman Catholic Church, a little after that, they're the ones that reinforce it. And there you go. And there are some publications. Three Angels is one of them. And I often get sent articles and sometimes periodicals where some of the church are a little confused, because here in these publications of some of these folks, they think they're making a compelling case that Saturday is the day we're supposed to worship, meaning the Sabbath. Now, they're trying to let you know that the Old Testament Lord's Day was Saturday, and it was. But in the New Testament, it is absolutely certain most of the churches met on what day? Sunday. Tertullian predates Constantine and the Roman Catholic Church, and I've got a quote from him. Quote, Sunday is the day in which Holy Communion must be celebrated. Now, thank you, Mr. Tertullian, but how often and when can you take communion? Does it got to be at the church service? No, anytime. But what's most important about what Mr. Tertullian has said, what day did he say that his church took communion? On Sunday. Are you at Colossians chapter 2? Flip down to verse number 16. So, harvest, let no one judge you in food. Praise God for that. Or in drink, or regarding a festival, or a new moon, or what? Sabbaths, which are Saturdays. Now, those things are a shadow. Lord willing, when we finish the book of Acts, I hope to start the book of Hebrews. And we're going to have fun running down all the beautiful and powerful reasons that God told Moses about building the tabernacle and the Ark of the Covenant and the high priest and all of that. Well, this is what Paul is saying. So let no one judge you in food. For the Jews, this would be the non-kosher stuff. Or drink. Or regarding a festival, there was seven feasts, of course. And then the new moon was also stipulated, a get-together that the first of the month, the Jews would do a little something-something. Or the Sabbath. To the Jews, the Sabbath was pretty big medicine, you might remember. Jesus ran into a couple of cultural buzz saws with that. What did God say, the fourth commandment? Remember the Sabbath, which is Saturday, and keep it holy. That's what he said. Because remember, 6 days he worked. First day would be Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. And then the seventh or the Sabbath day is going to be the day he rested. So God says, I want you to adopt that as a pattern. So God said simply to Moses, remember Saturday and keep it holy. Now, how hard is that? Well, what did the Jews do with that simple command? They begin to pile up. Well, you can't do this and you can't do that. You can't walk past a certain distance because then you're working. And there's no working on the Sabbath. And I've told you over the years, it got ridiculous. You can't walk across somebody's lawn on the Sabbath. Why? Because you could kick a seed. And if you're kicking a seed, you're sowing a seed. And sowing seeds on the Sabbath is work. And you can't work on the Sabbath. Okay. Jesus healed often on the Sabbath. And what did that do to the Pharisees and Sadducees? Sent them into an apoplexy. And that's amazing to me. I'm thinking of the guy that reaches forth a withered hand that he can't use. Obviously injured. It's obviously non-usable. Let me see your hand. And the guy stretches forth his hands and he heals him. And not a one of those Pharisees and Sadducees went, wow, did you see he can get healed? What did they focus on? Foul, throw the flag. You can't heal anybody on the Sabbath. Question, is that anywhere in the Bible? No. The traditions of man. So here is Colossians, Paul saying, verse 16 again. So let no one judge you in food, kosher or otherwise, or regarding a festival, or the new moon festivals, or the Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come, because they all mean something. We'll explore those in the book of Hebrews. But the substance of all that temple activity, the substance and the focus and the prophecy was about who? Jesus. So hopefully you have this right here. And then here you can write 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 and 2. And then also Acts chapter 20, verse 7. All right, back to our book of Acts. All right, so let me ask you. Fact. When did many, if not most, of the first century churches meet what day? Sunday. Now, why Sunday? To them, often, it was just another day of the work week, if you didn't know. For us, Sunday is football and all that kind of stuff and taking it easy. But in this culture, they worked, and that was the first day of the week for them. So they would work. So Sunday was often after after work. Very often we're going to see that here in a second. It's after work, and also it was a time of getting together, breaking bread, and really focusing on the Lord. But it was also Sunday because it was a commemoration of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So that's that. Everybody got that? All right, history geeks, let's keep cruising. Let me ask it finally. When, according to Colossians 2, when is the only day you can worship corporately as a group? All of them. Any day. And if anybody ever says, you worship on what? Or tries to tell you, God has always intended Saturday to be the day of the Lord. You can say to them, God bless you. Have fun. Me, and as for me and my house, we're going to follow God's word and the pattern they're in. And we're going to be able to worship any day of the week. And when we get together on Sunday, we are not committing sin, as some have suggested. Let's keep cruising. So what day can you meet and talk about Jesus, you guys? Any day. Well, anyway, Paul, ready to depart the next day, he spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. Now he's going to talk at midnight. And there were many lamps in this upper room where they were gathered together. And in a window sat a certain young man named Eutychus. You know what Eutychus' name means? It means fortunate. I like that name. Fortunate, Eutychus, and he was sinking into, literally the Greek says, he was fighting ferociously. He was fighting ferociously a deep sleep. I can remember my college days, and I can remember being tired and looking at the professor and fighting sleep. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Some of you may be doing it right now. I don't know. You know, there's one of me, and then pretty soon there's two of me going back and forth. How many know what that whole slippery slope is like? Here's a guy, and he wants to be at Bible study, but he has been working most of the day. And we got a bunch of light in there, and of course, all those candles are sucking up the oxygen. And then also you have all those bodies in there, and they're giving off that sort of a 98.7 degrees, you know. And BTUs, British thermal units, are flying out of everybody's mouth, and it's getting warm. And the oxygen's getting a little low. And Pastor Steve is droning on and on and on. Well, you guys know what happens. He was fighting ferociously a deep sleep. He was overcome by sleep, and as Paul continued speaking, he, Eutychus, fell down from the third story and died. I've heard lots of messages on this particular Eutychus fella. Would you indulge me for a minute? Ever been drowsy in church? Don't raise your hand. Ever been drowsy? I've been there. I know what that's like. Three thoughts, if you don't mind. I think that this drowsiness in church has three important lessons for us from Mr. Eutychus. Number one, Eutychus was tired. It's about midnight, remember? He's physically spent. Here, Sunday was a work week, or work day. Some of us, and I've been there myself, I can't go to church, I'm too tired. And now I get that. There's a popular notion that you, when you're tired, you got to recharge your battery. And I like that. I like to sleep on the sofa as much as the next guy. But when there's an opportunity to go where God's word is being taught, here I want to remind you of the story. It's in 1 Samuel chapter 3. Young Samuel is going to be Israel's greatest prophet to this point. He's been given to the Lord by his mom, and he is now living with the high priest there, who's kind of a knucklehead. So there he is, young Samuel, and he is sleeping in the house of the Lord. He's sleeping either at or very near the temple, Solomon's temple. And here's the old high priest, and he's snoring because he had a good-sized waistline. And so he's snoring away, sawing logs, and little Samuel hears his name. Samuel. He bolts up. Nobody around. Must be Eli snoring off down the hall. So he trundles down the hall and he says, yes. Snorts awake. What are you doing? You called. I didn't call you. Go to sleep. He goes back to his place and he hears his name again. Samuel. He wakes up, goes down the hall. Yes. What is your problem? I said nothing. Go back to bed. Third time. Samuel. He gets up and he almost hesitates. Did I say anything? My hunch is probably he sort of drew a breath and there's the high priest. He knows. And then ding, the old guy goes, are you hearing your name? Yeah. He knows it's not him. So it must be. And where are they at, by the way? They're at the temple. And rightfully discerning what was going on, the old high priest says, Samuel, I think that's God. If you hear your name again, say, yes, Lord, speak, your servant hears. I love that story for a lot of reasons. I think there's something to you guys, I really do, placing your physical body, going to a Bible study, going to a prayer time, coming here on Sunday or by the internet, whatever it might be, there's something to, tired or not, you're going to hear God's word here. You're going to hear it way more than watching the Warriors play the Celtics, which they did last night, by the way, and they won. I'm just saying, Mike. I'm just saying. Thank you, Christopher. I've got a DVR. Don't say anything more. Back to our study. Yes, it's fun to be a lot of places. Can you hear God on the golf course? Yes. But where does God mostly speak, you guys? In your Bible. Yes, your devotional times with you and the Lord. Powerful and crucial. But there really is something to get your caboose to a place where hopefully someone's, hopefully fruit over time, experienced in Bible teaching, I don't know, but get to a place where there is word, worship, prayer, and fellowship going on. Eutychus is physically tired. He's spent and he's worked all day. He could have said, I don't want to go to church. I'm too tired. But he was there. I think there's a model. Place your caboose as often as you can in a place where somebody is teaching prayerfully with skill and experience God's word. You're going to pick some stuff up. But what if I fall asleep in drowsiness? Okay. If you'd like, we'd make some pillows available for you in the back. Number two, what we can learn from Mr. Eutychus. Eutychus, if you will, how many lights were in this upper room? Well, there was a bunch, so put your Jesus glasses on. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. You know that one. Everybody was shining their light, if you will, together with other Christians. Okay, question. If you knew for an absolute fact that tomorrow one of these folks is going to come to your door, boom, 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 let me show you why you have to worship on Saturday. If you knew that was going to happen in 12 hours, would you pay more attention? I think I would. Eutychus was shining his light, all right, but it's with all the other Christians. If I knew tomorrow that this message was the perfect answer for a coworker's problem, my son's struggle, maybe some Seventh-day Adventist people saying, dude, God says you gotta worship on Saturday. I'd probably be writing some notes. I'd be paying close attention. How do you kind of get away from the drowsiness, the Eutychus sort of slumber in church? Ask God to use you starting today and in tomorrow. Ask him, Lord, please, like Isaiah, Here am I, send me. And really mean it. Use me tomorrow to speak life at work, school, the bank, the doctor's office, the grocery store. And here's what I think is going to run into something profound today. We have a dead guy now laying in the street. What are we going to do? The more Bible you know, the more God can use you. Let me say it again. The more Bible, verse by verse, that you have tucked away in your heart and mind, the more God can use you. Now, I get it, and I've experienced it. Can God use any of us at any time? Yes. And by all means, speak. Do it. But I also believe that the more Bible, verse by verse, contextually understood, the more Bible you know, the more God can use you. Are you sure about that, Steve? What's going to happen here in a minute is, what are you going to do about a dead guy laying in the street? And everybody rushes down. Can you imagine the gasps as Eutychus's feet fly out of the frame? The sickening thud of a body impacting the sidewalk below. He was known to probably most of those people. The rush and the horror of people streaming down the stairs, stampeding down the stairs, only to arrive and find all the telltale marks that there is no life in this man. Paul is going to do something. He's going to stretch out his body on the lifeless body of Eutychus. Why did he do it that way? Isn't the formula, in the name of Jesus, you know, dead body rise? It could be. But you're going to notice here in a minute, Paul is going to stretch out on the young man's body. Why would he do that? Here's the short answer. Because two of the greatest prophets in the Old Testament did the same thing. Elijah and Elisha. The more Bible you know, the more God can use you. I'm sorry, but one more time. The more Bible you know, the more God can use you, insert you into a situation that needs biblical wisdom. Do you believe that, Harvest? Let me show you what I'm talking about. Let me give you number three, by the way, from the Eutychus school of don't fall asleep in church. The first one was Eutychus was tired, but he physically went to church anyway. Well done. He doesn't know it, but he's setting himself up for an amazing miracle. Number two, Eutychus was shining his light all right, but not out there in the street, as it were. He's in with all the other Christians. And number three, Eutychus is in the background. What do you mean? He's sitting in the back row. I'm not saying to any of you sitting in the back row, but he's sitting in the back row on the windowsill. Because church makes him drowsy, that's why. He doesn't sit up front anymore. Now, I know. Sitting up front, does that make me a better Christian than sitting in the back? No. But if you will, there's Christopher. I'm sitting in the front row. Yes, it does, he said. No, he doesn't. No, he didn't say that. But there's something about, you remember how eager at one time you wouldn't miss a Bible study. See, when Bible study makes you drowsy, you begin to move, so to speak, to the background. Because church makes Eutychus drowsy, he doesn't sit up front anymore. I stole this next line from John Corson. Christians are like automobile engines. When they start missing, they don't, and you don't address why, it's not going to run anymore. Christians are a lot like automobile engines. If we start missing, and don't address why, we're going to stop running altogether. Pulling away from word, worship, prayer, and fellowship weakens me, and I become an easy target for demonic deception. I've been there myself. Get out of church. I'm not going to go Wednesday. I'm not going to go Sunday. Now, by the way, does God love you more if you go Wednesday and Tuesday? No. Does he love you less if you don't? No. So why does God say, forsake not the gathering of yourselves together? Because who is it really good for? Me. When I miss church, or if I'm only getting weekly installments of God's truth, then the enemy knows that I'm a prime target. He starts poking at my stuff and my buttons. And before long, you might have noticed, pretty soon my spouse has become quite an irritant. Pretty soon, you know, my boss is a bigger jerk than he was last week. I don't go to church and get infused by a fresh flow of God's revelation. The enemy is always in my ear. They never, she always. What's the deal? And stuff looks, the grass really is greener on the other side of the fence. And you start buying it. My spouse is a trial. My job is stupid. The grass really is greener on the other side. The result, what happens? You start making stupid choices. Then a stuff starts dying. My joy, my sense of purpose. And you let that go long enough, then pretty soon marriages, relationships, and God's ministry through me. So what are we going to do about this? Verse 10. What do I do about spiritual drowsiness? Check this out, you guys. Verse 10. So Paul went down, and he fell upon him and embraced him. So he contacted him body to body. He didn't, you know, raise an anointed palm and pray from a distance. He got close to the body of this young man. Now, why would he do it that way? Paul fell down, fell on him, and embraced him. The more Bible we know, the more God can use me. Paul knew that Elijah and Elisha did the same thing. If you're taking notes, they did. Yeah. 1 Kings 17:21. Elijah, where is he at? He's at a place called Zarephath. So, you know where Zarephath is? It's in a non-Jewish country, and they had a famous homecoming queen there once, Jezebel. God has called the great prophet Elijah to go to Zarephath, which is where Jezebel was homecoming queen. How many Jews are in that neck of the woods? Not many. And so what does God do? There's a great famine because Jezebel's knucklehead's husband, Ahab, terrible, terrible. He's the high watermark of evil kings in all of Israel. Marry Jezebel. And it's awful. And God's judgment is upon the land. And so there's no rain, which means there's no food. And there's a terrible famine. So God directs a widow, who's not a Jewish person, but she's a widow, to meet Elijah. And then there's a wonderful story. What are you doing, ma'am? Oh, me? I'm gathering a few sticks because I got a little bit of wheat, you know, a little bit of flour, a little bit of oil. And my son and I were going to eat that, and then we're going to die because there's no more food at Walmart. Elijah says something powerful. You won't die if you make that bread, which you told me about, and bring the first portion to me. Jesus' class is on. Wait a minute. There's no resources anywhere. And what I have is so small. And God says, I know. Give it to God. But didn't you hear the part about there's so little left, we're going to eat this and die? Did you hear that part? Yeah. And in faith, a non-Jewish widow, what do I got to lose? And you know what happened? Jar of flour, she went in and got a lump out in the oil, got some oil out. And then the next day she went in and guess how much was in there? There was more. And every day she went into the jar with the bottomless jar. And she was miraculously cared for. How many of you guys love that story? Everybody else in all of Zarephath is getting skinnier and skinnier, and Elijah, we're eating fine. Well, wasn't that awesome? And you know what God does? On the one hand, yay, God is awesome, and following his word in the form of Elijah is very powerful. Whee! And then her son died. What? And then that thing went through her mind. This is what I get when I follow God's word. My son dies. And Elijah says, watch this. And he stretches his body out upon the body of the child. And that child is resurrected. Is that a powerful story? Now, what goes on after that? Why is that important? Because Elijah, remember, is going to have to stand in front of 450 false prophets and Jezebel. This was God taking Elijah through a series of testings, not to blow Elijah up, but to strengthen him. And when everybody heard about the boy who was dead and the very first resurrection recorded in the scriptures was where? It was in the temple in Jerusalem. No, it was in Zarephath, where nobody believed in the real God until Elijah shows up. When the word of God is embraced, dead things come to life. There's another one, by the way, Elisha. That's 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 35. This is a lady, she's called the Shunammite woman. And there is Elisha, he's cruising back and forth, and she notices, you must be a man of God. I am. Hey, why don't you stay at our place? My husband will work out and make a little room for you. Okay. And then God blesses the Shunammite woman's house. She was barren, and her husband was very old. And Elisha says to her, because of your belief that God is supernatural, you're going to have a son this time next year. She's all, really? Sure enough, the next year, she has a son, a miraculous son. And the son grows to that cute age, like Boogie, you know, how cute he is. Did you see him last night? That kid is so sweet. I look at him, I get cavities. I'm just telling you. That's how sweet he is. The boy, the miracle child, dies. And the Shunammite woman, this is what I get, reaching out to your God. I never asked for the son, but when he was given, oh, was I so full. And then your God took him from me. What kind of God is that? Elisha cries out to the Lord. What does he do? He stretches out on the boy. And the boy is resurrected. Did you know that in the case of Elisha, he did most of his miraculous ministry? It happens after that. Let me put this all together. Which model is Paul employing here? The Elijah model or the Elisha model? Chorus? Both! I'm shouting, Mike. I don't want to do that. Most of you are glad you're watching at home. You're going, good, it can't spit on me from here. Paul is going to stand before Nero. You know that, right? In the fourth missionary, or the fourth trip we're going to see, he's going to stand before Nero. That's the grand poobah of all grand poobahs at that time. Paul's going to stand before Nero, just like Elijah was going to stand before Ahab. And then Apostle Paul, he's not going to do well there with Nero. Nero originally says, I appreciate the witness there, Paul, but I'm not buying. You can get out of here. And then Nero goes mad, and he dispatches, says outside history, he dispatches all of his CIA guys and all his FBI guys and all of his secret agents, and they find Paul, and they drag him back. And Paul is cast into a pit, into the ground, and that's where you pick up the story in 2 Timothy. And there's the Apostle Paul at the end of his ministry. Was he, you know, really rich and drove really great cars and had an airplane? Was his television ministry speaking to tens of thousands, millions a week? Paul says at the end of his life, everything that he did, almost all, everybody say almost all of everything Paul ever did and founded was at that time in his life, had been perverted and destroyed. And there were very few people. Is Paul going to get an A in his report card? I think so. He wrote 2/3 of the New Testament, But I want you to notice something. Unlike what some people are trying to tell you, following Jesus, really following his word, is hard. And people will give you plenty of heat when you do. Where did Paul get most of his heat from? Religious people. And finally, Nero himself. Why is God allowing Eutychus to lie motionless on the sidewalk? I don't know. Probably a number of reasons. And why does Paul, instead of lifting up a palm and the sort of the, like it is often these days, or blowing on someone or waving their coat, why does he pull the young man's body to himself? I personally believe it was because he knew his Bible. And the more Bible you know, the more God can use you. And he stretched out upon that body, I believe, because in his mind he knew about Elijah. Did God know? Was God preparing Paul, like Elijah, to stand before Nero? What about Elisha? The Shunammite woman debacle would have ended the aspirations and the optimism of most ministers I'm familiar with. This is what happens when I do for God and go for God. Stuff dies. You brought the child to the Shunammite woman. And now you take her? I can't get my brain around this ministry. I'm out. I don't want to do it anymore. It's too hurtful. And Elijah didn't. Elisha continued. And most of his powerful ministry was after the Shunammite woman. The Apostle Paul, when he goes to prison, was it over for him? Was it done? No. From there he writes Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. Have any Christians ever been encouraged, inspired, healed, and empowered by those books? So which model is Paul enacting? Elijah? You better get ready, Paul, because I got huge audiences ahead for you. Is he modeling Elisha? Don't give up when you find yourself in that pit. When you write to Timothy in 2 Timothy, Timothy, all those who want to live godly in Christ will suffer persecution. Not mansions and bank accounts. Is everybody okay with that? The more Bible you know, the more God can use you. Verse 10. But when Paul fell on him and embraced him, if you will, body to body, he said, "Do not trouble yourselves, for his life is in him." And when he, Eutychus, raised from the dead, came back up the stairs, and broken bread and eaten, and talked a long while, even until daybreak, then Paul departed. Look at verse 12. And they brought the young man in alive, and they were not a little comforted. Is that a good way of saying that? What would you do if you went to a Bible study and someone who was physiologically dead suddenly sat up? Would you be inclined to follow this even closer? I believe so. This was powerful. You want to see dead things and dead relationships and dead spouses? Is that crude to say? There are people that are married to or connected with unsaved people, and I know how difficult that can be. So does God's word. I want to say to you one more thing, please. The more Bible you know, verse by verse, the more God can use you. Paul learned from Elijah what to do when your brook Cherith dries up. Paul learned from Elijah when Ahab and Jezebel in your life hates you for obeying God's word. Paul learned from Elijah when you've prayed 6 times and nothing. He knew the 7th time is powerful. What did he learn from Elijah? how not to take your eyes off of the Word of God, if you know the story. You're not going to get out of my sight, Elijah, said Elisha. I'm not going to let God's word, I'm not going to let it get away from me when he's taking me through Gilgal and Bethel and Jericho and Jordan. Do you know those stories? And how not to fold when ridiculed about being caught up. It's a fun story. It's in 2 Kings chapter 2. The Bible says that some young men from the town went out to Elisha and they say, hey, Baldy, go up, you know. Hey, Baldy. First of all, he was follically challenged, just saying that. But what's the insult of go up? You got to take the words apart in Hebrew, caught up. Elisha believed, if you will, and God is going to catch up Elijah. Did that happen? He did. The whirlwind followed by the fiery chariot. And some young men were giving Elisha grief because he believed that God would catch up a believer. Does that sound familiar, Harvest? You catching any heat for talking about the rapture of the church? How to certainly and know completely that greater are those who are with us than those that are with him. If you get a chance today, would you read, please, 2 Kings chapter 6, the story of Dothan? Remember that story, you guys? The man of God, Elisha. We got to go there. Hold your finger here. I'm so sorry. I'm not sorry about this, not one little bit. But I want to show you this. Do you mind if you take a little of Elisha with you next week or this coming week? If you would, please go to the book of 2 Kings chapter 6. 2 Kings chapter 6. This is just one of the stories of Elijah and Elisha. Great story. Chapter 6, Elisha's in ministry. We're going to look down at verse number 8. 2 Kings chapter 6 verse 8. Now the king of Syria was making war against Israel, and he consulted with his servants, saying, man, these guys from Israel, how is it they know where my armies are going to be? It's like they got a spy. Then he looks at his war council. Which one of you are leaking military secrets to the Israelis? It's like there's somebody in my own bedroom. Somebody in his war council says, that's Elisha, sir. What? Verse 12. And one of his servants said, it's not us, Lord. None of us are doing it. None, my Lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your own bedroom. How can Elijah do that, you guys? Because he's a model of the word of God. And the word of God in Elisha's case is literally saying supernatural intelligence, if you will, details that was defeating a terrible and overmatched enemy. Harvest, have you ever been there? Those that are coming against me are greater than I can bear. That was the Syrians until the Israelis settled down and listened to Elijah. Verse 13. So he, the king of Syria, said, well, you better go see where he is, this Elisha guy, that I may send and get him. And it was told him, saying, surely he is in Dothan. Therefore, verse 14, he sent horses and chariots and a great army. He sent horses and chariots and what? A great army. And came by night and surrounded the city. Verse 15. Now when the servant of the man of God, Elisha, arose early with his cup of coffee, he's walking on top of the wall, going, what does he see? There was an army surrounding the city with horses and chariots. How scary would that have been, you guys? How scary. Obviously, greater are those that want to kill me than any resource that I have. That's a good and fertile ground for fear, isn't it? And his servant said to him, alas, my master, Elijah, what are we going to do? Verse 16. So he, Elijah, answered, do not fear. In my Bible, I've got this one underlined. Do not fear. But what the doctor said, what my accountant is telling me, I look at my resources and then I look at the monster yelling for my demise. And it looks like it's a slam dunk. I'm done. God would say to you, please take this tool with you this week. Do not fear. Why? Because those who are with us are more than those who are with them. The servant went, what? He looked out and around and outside the wall. There was an obvious, powerful, highly trained, well-equipped army. Weapons bristling, glinting in the morning sun. Looks like it's over for us. What'd you say? Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And then Elijah prayed and he said, Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of what? Who is this army? These are the heavenly hosts. So you had a line around a city that's not unusual. We're going to get ready to lay siege to it. And it was impressive to the humans until Elisha, a model for the word of God, says, Father, open up this young man's eyes. And the veil came off, and there was the army at one point that looked so overwhelming. What's beyond them, surrounding even them? An army how much greater? The Bible says that filled up all the mountains too. Can you see with me? We're gonna die. Chill. Greater are those who are with us, Mr. Servant, than those that are with them. Are you sure? You drinking your bath water there, Elisha? God's word says, Father, open their eyes. Open their eyes. Ding. What do horses of flame and stamping steeds of light and angels equipped with flaming swords, what does that even look like? And if you'll pardon the expression, the servant of the Lord, the servant of Elijah a minute ago, now, oh. Back to the book of Acts, let's finish up. Would you take a little bit of Elisha with you this week? Harvest, if you're doing what you know how to do, to be word, worship, prayer, and fellowship, and get past the drowsiness by learning God's word. And the more you know of God's word, the more he will use you. And then when you find something dead or dying, may you employ God's word and God's models. Lay on the things, so to speak, because you're modeling two powerful instances of the same circumstance. And God says, well done, son and daughter. Now watch. And the dead thing rises. The dead marriage, the dead love, the dead prodigal. Let it come alive. Verse 13. We're almost done. Then we went ahead of the ship and sailed to Assos, and there intending to take Paul on board. So he had given orders, intending himself to go on foot. He's going to pray and walk, by the way. Well, we're sailing, Paul. Isn't that a lot easier? No, I'm going to walk and pray, by the way. That's a good note for you intercessors. Good thing to do is pray and walk. Verse 14. And when he met us at Assos, there you see on the map, we took him on board and came to Mytilene. This is Dr. Luke giving you what's going on. And said, verse 15, so then once we picked up Paul, we sailed from there, and the next day we came opposite of Chios. And the following day we arrived at Samos and stayed with Trogilium. And the next day we came to Miletus. You can see it on the map there. For Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus, that we would not have to spend time in Asia, for he was hurrying to be at Jerusalem, if possible, by the day of Pentecost. And from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. I want to stop here because starting next week, have you ever wanted to go to a senior pastor's conference? What do pastors talk about when they're eating lunch? What stories of interesting goings on in their church do they exchange? You guys want to see an excellent pastor's conference? Come next week, I'll show you. Amen. Let's all stand together. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Father, I pray and I hope that the interest has been piqued by some. Read up on Elijah. Read up on the ravens that came to give him Uber Eats before there was Uber Eats. And then at first, following God is not so bad. I've got supernatural birds that are giving me stuff to eat, and I've got a nice trickling stream next to me. I'm good, Lord, I'm good. And then God dried up the river Cherith. Gulp. Now what, man of God? Now I want you to go to where Jezebel was homecoming queen. Serious? That young man died at Zarephath was so crucial because it was going to bolster Elijah's faith that he was going to stand one day on Mount Carmel in front of the entire nation of Israel with the 450 false prophets. Showdown at the OK Corral. Many of you know the story. God shows up in a very miraculous way. And then Elijah says to the crowd there in the Jezreel Valley, Israel, how long will you labor between two opinions, falter between false prophets and God's actual word? How does someone say that with such conviction? It can happen if you have seen God show up after your brook Cherith dries up and you don't fold. Learn about Elisha this week. Have you lost your cutting edge? Do you know that story of Elisha? Go back to the river, the last place where you saw it. It's all there. Such ministry information if you'll just go and take some time. If you've lost your cutting edge, go back to the last place that you had it, when you used it, when you wielded that sharp axe head with such passion. All of that in Elijah and Elisha. And I pray that, Lord, for all of us, maybe we go back in memory lane, learn about some pretty powerful men used of God, and then put those tools on our tool belt. Because the more Bible I know, the more God will use me. And Lord Jesus, I want to be used by you. In Jesus' name, and all the loved ones of the Lord said, amen. 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 Have a fun snow day, everybody. And all you at home, we'll see you later.